We're in 2 Corinthians. Tonight we're in the second chapter. And again, just thrilling what the Lord again is bringing to us, again in His wonderful Word. Now this second chapter here in 2 Corinthians is a continuation of thought from the first chapter. And I believe it'll be good to start with the 23rd verse of that first chapter. We'll begin reading there. But again, Paul has so sincerely put out his profession of faith, his love for these saints. And I think it's so important to remember that in the first letter, which was written about a year before, maybe 2 years, they don't know exactly, before this second letter, you know, Paul did announce Christ, but he did get after them very quickly. By the third chapter, he was telling them, look, I gave you milk, I'm still giving you milk because you can't bear the meat. So he was right there on it. You know, he wasn't pulling punches, but let me tell you something, it wasn't easy for this brother. This was a brother that had a great tender heart, and we're going to read about that wonderful priestly tender heart this evening. So picking it up from the 23rd verse of the first chapter, it says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. And to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. And again, last week we said, Paul had hesitated to come because he was hoping that they would yield to God. And some of these things that Paul had brought out in the first letter to Corinthians, he was hopeful that they would yield to God, that these things would be healed in their lives. But obviously some of it was not. But again, that's what he was praying for. So he did spare the correction from them, trusting God and hoping that they would again come to, I guess, their spiritual senses that Christ's way is the best way. And it is truly the only way if we're ever going to really, in a sense, yield and have that joy of the Lord that is unspeakable and full of glory. So then in the 24th verse, he says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. And this continuation of this thought about dominion over your faith is going to be very important in the second chapter. Paul made it very clear that there was only one person that had dominion over their faith. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Never put your confidence in a man whose breath is in his nostrils. I appreciate people that, again, have been thankful for different ministers that they've had or that they do have. But I will tell you, any minister that truly is after God's best hopes to be transparent. I'm hopeful that you don't put your confidence in me. I'm hopeful that you don't put your confidence in anyone but Christ Jesus. That is where your faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that is exactly what Paul is saying here, where he says, helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. The only way that I could ever help you is by giving you the Word of God. Anything less, and I would hinder you. And again, by God's grace, I'm so thankful that this is a pulpit for so many years that has truly spoken truth and love, truly in the fullness of the gospel. So again, this is what Paul is encouraging here, is that it's Christ Jesus, and it's Him alone that will lead you and guide you. And the only thing that Paul is a mouthpiece, a wonderful vessel that God is using to bring forth the fullness of the glory of God. All right, going on to chapter 2. So, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Now this is so sweet, because Paul was determined. He was determined this time to have a cheerful meeting with these people, as opposed to a lot of different thoughts about Paul. Paul wasn't somebody that just wanted to carry around a hammer. Paul spoke truth in love. He stood in defense of the gospel. He so loved God's people. He so loved people. He saw souls. I was explaining that to somebody again. He says, well, how could you love this person? Or how could you love that person? I hope that you're seeing a soul. We shouldn't see anything else by the grace of God but that soul that was so valuable to God that He gave His only begotten Son for each and every life. And even if there was just one, as we know, he still would have taken that place upon that cross. Now, again, he says, I was determined here in the first verse with myself that I would not come unto you again in heaviness. This was referring back to verse 23 where he says, I hesitated to come to you because I was trusting God that you would finally yield to the Lord. I'm actually getting a little weary. I can hear his voice of always giving out correction, always admonishing. I want to rejoice with you in the joy of the Lord. Just yield. Praise God. Just yield. So verse 2, he said, if I make you sorry, then who's going to make me glad? Brother Paul needed some encouragement too. But let me tell you something. At the very end, this dear brother, he said, all in Asia have forsaken me. See, I think of a lot of different ones that aspire to be a minister. Oh, I want to be a Paul. You don't even know what you're talking about. You don't. He suffered the loss of all things. He really did. And yet he counted them but dung, but for the knowledge and the excellency of Jesus Christ. That's right. We throw all of these wonderful accolades at our dear brother of the glory of the Lord that's in him. Because by the grace of God, we see the treasure that was in that earthen vessel that God brought forth. But at the time of his preaching, and especially at the end, they weren't throwing roses at that brother. Oh no. He was in a pit. And he had been there for years. And he had been alone. And he had to call ones that were a little bit shaky in faith to even bring him a coat because he was so cold. But he said, you know what? Forget the coat. If you bring me anything, bring me the Word of God. Now that, by the grace of God, is who we are to follow as he followed Christ. Paul was so real. Paul was, again, I appreciate God and his candor towards mankind, how he brought the personality of this brother. I appreciate that this brother said, Lord, don't let me have sorrow upon sorrow and take this brother from me too. Paul trusted God. He knew God. Absolutely knew the ways of God. He knew the very definite plan of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But he was human. And he had human emotion in faith. And he said, Lord, don't let me have sorrow upon sorrow. Spare me. So the Lord does know your cry. He does know your plea. He knows the hair on your head, your thought afar off. And let me tell you something, most importantly, he cares. And he genuinely cares for us. So here was this brother saying, you know, Lord, if these people make me sorry, then who's going to make me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me? I love Paul's humor. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Now, I think this is something, how Paul is starting to have confidence. It's not in man, it's not in the person, but it's in the effectual working of the Spirit in these folks. He's encouraged in his heart that, you know what, the love of God is breaking through. That they're departing from their philosophies. Remember, these were the Corinthians. These were the great mind setters. These were the ones that were so cerebral, that knew how to figure out everything. The Socrates, the Aristotles came out of this area. This is what they were accustomed to. But yet, Christ used sweet Paul to say, well, I'm going to show you a God, that unknown God you're talking about, that's just the one I'm here to show you. And praise God, these brothers and sisters started to lay hold, and we're going to rejoice with them this evening. So going on, verse 4. So he goes and says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Now this truly is the priestly testimony. This is the faithful minister that's always loving, even though Brother Paul, as he wrote these letters to them, all the sin that was rampant. You go back in there to chapter 3 and look at what these poor folks were doing and how high-minded they were. They were either carnal or they were legal. And they were out of control. They were worshiping idols. They were doing all of these different things. They didn't have a stand truly in their faith. But Brother Paul said, yet out of much affliction and anguish of heart and these many tears, I wrote to you not to bring you down, not to cause you grief, not to make you feel condemned. No, by the grace of God, I wrote this in love. And it was abundant love. Because you need to be convicted in order to make a move for the things of God. And that's us today, brothers and sisters. I know that from time to time, the Lord will give us a sermon in here. And I can see people getting a little sheepish and getting down underneath their pews and thinking, oh no, he's talking about me. And did my sister tell Brother Jess that I was doing that too? Well, God forbid I'd ever do something like that, and I'm going to pray that the Lord would always keep me from it. But let me tell you something. God knows what you need. And it's nothing personal from me. It's just your personal lover dealing with you, telling you, you need to come unto me. Come on, I love you so. And I appreciate this picture of Brother Paul and how these tears that he was shedding were true tears. They were Christ-like tears. He was Christ-like in His love. I know from time to time there will be people that will even question love from a Christian, even when it's sincere. And I even have to tell you, sometimes I don't even understand how the Lord continues just to use these weak vessels to continue the love of God to be poured forth. But the one thing I've learned, don't question the love of God, brothers and sisters. Just accept it. Don't try to fight it. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to think, did that brother love me or did that sister love me? You know what? Just embrace the love of God. If the Spirit of the Lord is in that vessel over there, I know it's got a great chance to love me. How's that? Think I can settle down with that? Making it too hard, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, we're making it too hard. God said to love without hypocrisy. And I believe that God has taken us to that place. And we need to settle down in the love of God. So again, this sweet brother, it was because of the abundant love that he was able to write these things. He didn't want to write these things. If it was up to Paul, he wouldn't have brought forth these things. But he couldn't stop the love of God coming out of that vessel. Isn't that wonderful? I love Paul and what he's saying here. This is Christ in me that's bringing out this glory. This is Christ in me that is the hope of glory. Paul couldn't get it done. We are not Paul worshipers. But I'm following that truth and love in that vessel as he followed Christ by the grace of God. All right, going on, verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. Now this can get a little bit confusing, but I think it's very straightforward here. Brother Paul is now speaking of the one that he was referring to in verse 24, that had dominion over your faith. There were those that were coming out in Corinth that were trying unscripturally to take sway and to basically usurp authority over some of the people in the church of Corinth at this time. And basically, they were bringing in untruths. They were bringing things that were unscriptural. They were whatever it was. Maybe it was sacrificing things to idol. Maybe it was that good God, good devil, good everybody approach. Remember, if I'm under the grace of God, then so be it. It's a free-for-all to Christ. Well, we know that Brother Paul came in and put a stop to that. Oh, no. All things might be lawful, but you know what? All things aren't profitable. Because all things don't edify the body of Christ. And we need to understand that. I appreciate and I want to have love for God that God has given you maybe a liberty to do something that I don't have in my life. But God forbid if I'm exercising a liberty in front of you that may stumble you. But let's get it straight, brothers and sisters. Sin is sin. All right? And sin is not a liberty. It's not. Thank God that He has put that in the sea of forgetfulness for me. But we're talking about testimony here. This whole book of Corinthians is about edifying. Edifying is promoting spiritual growth within the body. And we need to be aware of that. We need to understand that Christ in me is a magnificent and the only testimony that I will ever have. And by the grace of God, He has called us to live godly. Because did you know that you're holy and righteous as a child of God? You will never get any more holy. You will never get any more righteous. But you can have a testimony of a mature son of God. Amen. All right. So, this one that has caused grief is one that has come into these Corinthians and has started to try to bring in error and to lead them astray. And Paul said, "It's grieved me in part. I know you all have been grieved by this, and I'm not charging you because of this one's departure." But he goes on in verse 6, which is so precious here. He says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of so many, or of many." Now the punishment that was inflicted to this brother, and this is a brother, was back in 1 Corinthians 5. And you'll go back there to remember that basically they disfellowshipped this brother. They said, "Enough. You have departed in the truth. If that's the way you're going to go, we're going to stand in the things of God." Now, that's not happening today in Christianity. What's happened today is truly what I stated earlier, the good God, the good devil, the good everybody. We're just going to pat it on the head and it's okay. Now, this isn't a brother that's caught in a sin to come and to expose. This isn't what this is talking about. Ye that are spiritual, you restore such a one and you cover that brother's sin. This happens and has to do with doctrine. This happens to do with truth. It's a whole different thing. And this brother was bringing in things that were not scriptural. He was trying to cause divisions among them. Those were the divisions that were happening within the Corinthians. That one was of Apollos and one was of Paul and one they said was of this and that. No, we're all of Christ. And this was the stand, and this is such a precious turning point for these Corinthians, because this was a stand that they were starting to make, and they did disfellowship this brother and made him part from the meeting, which was a wonderful step and a very encouraging thing that they stood in God's Word. They disfellowshipped because of truth. They stood in truth, and that was the only way that they could bring about a godly result, brothers and sisters, is when we stand in truth. When we try to compromise, we're never going to get a godly result. When you try to compromise the truth, you're going to get a leavened lump. I hope we understand that. Oh, brother, you're too rigid. I could never stand enough for the truth. By the grace of God, we stand and withstand. And we need to stand even more by the grace of God. Especially in this day. Especially in this age. This is the age of the greatest faith there's ever been. No wonder the bride of Christ is coming out of this age. We're automated. We're smarter as humans, right? Come on now. How much of our population went to college? How many doctors do we have? And by the way, Christ hasn't returned for 2,000 some years. And when you see these things starting to happen, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Yeah. He's about ready to wrap it up. But you see these things going on. These brothers and sisters were encouraged to stand then. How much more now for us? Praise God. So, going on in verse 7, we see that we had this brother. He was in that fault of truth. They disfellowshipped him. But here's what Paul goes on to say, and I'm telling you, here's a miracle in itself. "So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." This brother repented. This brother had godly sorrow. This brother that was causing divisions and strife realized and came to the point of recognizing, "Lord, I was wrong." He admitted that fault. And he said, "I'm sorrowful." And Paul knew it in spirit. Paul knew that this brother had repented of this. And instead of continuing to disfellowship this brother, Paul now encourages them, even from the beginning. Let me tell you something. You disfellowship someone, you should forgive. And you better forgive. Because we're to forgive as Christ forgives. And to pray for that one. But this was even different, because this brother didn't just get disfellowshipped. This brother had repentance. There was godly sorrow which brings and works that repentance in that life. And he was ready to come back in the fold. But they were a little bit hesitant to do this. But Brother Paul said, not only forgive him, comfort him. Comfort this one. Brothers and sisters, I know in your life you can think of people that you know that are on your heart that this has been a reality to you too. It has for me. Don't miss the opportunity to forgive and comfort. Amen. Amen. And I think God, in His infinite mercy, is bringing so many brothers and sisters that we haven't seen for so long. We need to comfort one another. We just read that first chapter last week about the Comforter. Isn't that wonderful? The consolation. That's the hope and the reward that's in this. God is full of rewards. They're all about our life. We've been blessed with so great a blessing. Praise the Lord. It's there for us to, again, to continue to open our hands up and receive. And God has this for us. But it says, lest perhaps such one should be swallowed up, losing this brother. See, if we don't forgive and comfort, there's a chance that they could be swallowed up in that grief. They could be swallowed up in that despair. They could be swallowed up in that fault. God forbid, we don't want to be part of that. We want to be a body that loves, that's open. These doors are open by the grace of God. To anyone, to everyone who wants to come and learn about Jesus Christ. Praise God. All right, going on with verse 8. And here's how it's done. You say, well, how can I comfort? How can I do these things? Wherefore I beseech, this is a plead, that ye would confirm. And that word your shouldn't even be in there, because it's not my love. It's that ye would confirm love toward him. This word confirm is the supreme spiritual love of God that we would confirm towards them. You don't want my love. My love is temporal. My love isn't love at all. There's only one love, and that's the love of Christ. And that's the love of God. And that's the only love that can love through anything and everything. And this is the love that this is speaking of. And this is the love that we need to have by His grace, that will win hearts, that will really draw people to Christ. It's not going to be, I was talking to a lady today. It's not in a fanfare. It's not in how much entertainment we can bring here. It's not in how emotional that I can speak to make you feel emotional and feel good for a moment. That may last for a week. It may last for months. It might even last for some years. But you know what? It's eventually going to fade, because it's always going to fail you. If it's not the sincere love of God, Brother Paul's been talking about this, it'll never be lasting in your life. You're going to burn out. I don't care whatever you've done in your life as you live your life out. Everything that you do apart from God will burn out. You'll get tired of it, even in the natural. I'm already tired of exercising. Haven't got tired of eating yet. But there's different things throughout your life that you thought was just, oh, well, there's no way I'd ever give this up. This is too good. This is this. No, you'll give it up. You will. Absolutely. You need Jesus, because He's the only everlasting. He's the only satisfier of your soul. And again, I encourage us to just give it up and say, God, You made me. I'm going to trust You that this is what I need in my life. This is what fills me up and keeps me full and overflowing. All this other stuff, all of the rigmarole I've been in, it's just a waste of time. It's just a distraction. I want to tend upon the things of the Lord without distraction. All right, going on, verse 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Now, this is something real precious here. See, Brother Paul wanted that testimony coming out from the word that was preached, the ministry that God had given him. And what he was talking about, this proof, you could see it here. It was precious that these brothers and sisters stood in truth and disfellowshipped that brother. Then there could have been the other group of people that just stood in a sense in love and just accepted the brother and never stood in truth. But what Paul was looking for is what Jesus Christ is looking for, is the proof. And the proof is always going to be truth in love. Knowledge, what? Puffeth up. But that love is what edifies. The love is what the spiritual growth is about. And that's what the proof that Paul was looking for in the lives of these people, if they were obedient to the love of God and to His truth. And as you find the truth, and as you really get into it, His truth is love. But again, you understand that we can, as humans, try to isolate the two, and it doesn't work. That's why Christ again encouraged us, it's truth in love. And let me tell you something, that's not a popular thing. It's not. It's not popular to stand in defense of the gospel. People think you're too archaic. People think you're too staunch. People might think you're too loving, even on the other side of that. Well, how could you forgive that brother for doing that? Well, God did. God can't even remember it anymore. And yet I'm laying it to your account. You better think about it. And He encourages us to forgive as He forgave. Beyond a 70 times 7. In the sea of forgetfulness. See, only God can take you there. But I believe as you seek the Lord and as you yield to Him, you'll experience it. Praise God, you will. You'll know when the love of God hits you because you can't help it. And it's something that's not of yourself. It isn't. It is. It's something that's beyond you, is what I'm trying to say there, is that it's not me. And it will surprise you because it's something that you couldn't do. And that truly is to love the unlovable. To be reaching out by the grace of God to people that maybe had given you the creeps before. Huh? Well, I never liked that brother in the first place. But you know what, Lord? I'm loving him. Can't really explain why. It's just the love of God. It's the love of God. And it needs to be for everyone. And if we're picking and choosing who we want to love, that's not the love of God. So, I hope he's getting through here. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. See, there was harmony in this godly fellowship. He was getting very thankful for these brothers and sisters that they were sincerely going after the Lord. And he was in harmony with Christ. And again, giving all glory to God. I can't forgive anybody, Paul's saying here. Only Christ can. And the reason is in verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. That means Satan taking advantage of us, defrauding us. See, that's what Satan wants to do. He just wants to take advantage of you. He wants to defraud you. He wants to use you. He wants to bound you. But again, we're not ignorant of his devices. And what are the devices he's using here? I think it's very underscored, very well bolded. It's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Again, we are to forgive as Christ forgives. Because not only will that brother be lost that they had disfellowshipped, that had gone into godly repentance and godly sorrow, they would have lost him and themselves because by grace they weren't allowing the love of God to let them forgive. So furthermore, when I came to Troas, and I will just mention there, Paul went through Troas. He spent a very short time there. That brother that fell out of the window, that was one of his messages there at Troas. And when the Lord allowed him to come back to life, that was a sweet time. So when he went to, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, and isn't that precious? He's preaching Christ's gospel, that's all he's there to preach, and him crucified, he's always been stating that. And a door was opened unto me of the Lord, and remember, the only door that'll ever be opened in Christ is of the Lord. He says, I had no rest though in my spirit. Isn't this interesting? Because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now Macedonia is a region to the north of Corinth. And Brother Paul, it said when we read in the 16th verse of the last chapter, he had went through Macedonia a couple times. But once he had been here in Troas, he was very disturbed because he didn't find Titus. And the reason he was looking for Titus is because Titus was going to bring Brother Paul, and we're going to read about that here in a moment, a report on the Corinthians. Brother Titus had been speaking with them and fellowshipping with them. And Brother Paul really wanted to get into this fellowship with him. But God had opened this gate for him, this door, I should say, in Troas to speak the word of God, but you can see here that he didn't have any rest. Now this has a great meaning here, brothers and sisters, and this shows that Brother Paul was concerned for all souls, but he was especially concerned for those who were already saved. Brother Paul didn't come to baptize. That was back in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Let's read that. He stated it very early in the ministry that God gave him. Let's go back and read that. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. It's a wonderful statement. Look at where Christianity is today. Everything I get across my desk from the mail or the email. And many Christians, unfortunately, and I will say this, unfortunately, that had been in this meeting that I still keep in contact with, that send me these things about the Great Commission. Go preach to every creature. We need to know our Bibles. We need to know the Word of God. That time is not now. Praise God when people get saved. We had a sweet young lady give her heart to the Lord this Sunday. I don't know how many gave their hearts to the Lord at the service on Thursday at the home going of Brother Tony. And it's a precious thing. But Brother Paul's epistles were written for the care of the churches. And you'll read that in 2 Corinthians. Let's see, what would that be? I'll give you that verse exactly here. It's 2 Corinthians 11:28. That's what he was sent for. That's what God had given him a ministry for, was for the care of the churches. He didn't want to go in there and start again churches up here and churches up there. God gave him that ministry. And God gave him the ministry of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as we read Paul's wonderful epistles, as we've read many times before and said, it's all about growth. He wants us to grow up. He wants mature sons of God. It's wonderful. Christ Jesus died upon that cross as we were rejoicing on Sunday. If it was all about and only about salvation, he would have wrapped it up on the cross and it would have been finished at that moment. But you know what? Everything just got started shortly thereafter. The Holy Spirit came, praise God, in a way, in a different way, to infill lives, to lead them into all truth. That's why we can rejoice in the statement there in Timothy. I will that all men be saved and come to a full or a complete or an exact knowledge of the truth. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? That's it. Grow up. That's all he's asking. Just grow up. I've already before ordained all the good works that ye should walk in them. I don't even need to go figure them out. Did you know that? I don't need to go figure out my life. Jesus Christ already did. I just need to learn to live by faith. What do you think of that? Can we trust Him like that? I hope we can. That's who He's looking for. Not so great faith have I seen, when he was talking to that sweet brother. that military man? Oh, he wasn't a pastor. I don't even know if he was a churchgoer. Did you think he even had a Bible in his hand? He said, I don't want to waste your time, Lord. I know you're a busy man. I know about, you know, doing a lot of things here. You just say it so and I'll go home and see my sweet brother. Be whole again. That's faith. That's believing God for your life. That's what Christ is after. All right. So again, the importance here is the feeding and the establishing. And if you look up the word Titus, it means nurse or nurturing. And how fitting for that is that he was looking for that nurturing, that wonderful continuing establishment of these churches at this time. And we're going to jump ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to have to give some of it away because it is so awesome about what Brother Paul, this will kind of put into perspective what we just talked about. We'll go to verse 6. We'll start from verse 6. It says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. And see, Paul was cast down at that time, we were just reading. He comforted us by the coming of Titus. Okay, God brought him together with Titus. Here we go. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation. Remember, that means the hope, the reward, wherewith he was comforted in you. These Corinthians had given him hope, had given him an encouragement, that they were really taking hold of the things of God. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, here he goes now, I do not repent, though I did repent. You can see there was a real battle going on in this brother. I smile as I read this. See, this was a God-willed thing. This was very important. This was very mighty. For I perceive that the same epistle which had made you sorry, though it were but for a season, now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner. See, this wasn't after, oh, I just feel bad in a worldly sense, because that's just going to bring about death. This was real sorrow. This was godly repentance. This is changing time. Things change. When you're godly sorrow, I'm telling you, the change is coming. If the change hasn't occurred, you have not reached godly sorrow. All right? Listen to the word. That ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Listen to this, brothers and sisters, because he's praising God for it. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. That's the cleansing. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we were for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. That's what Paul was looking for. That's what he was coveting. He wanted that joyful good report that Christ was alive and working, the love of God was alive and working in their lives. And I've just defined for you the grace of God. The love of God alive and working in your lives. That's what he was looking for. The very grace of God. Now he could say this. Verse 14. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. I love the words he uses. They're definite. They're definite. and they're exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Let's read it again, in case you forgot. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, I remember a verse that says, Christ in me is the hope of glory. You're triumphing and you don't even realize it. What do you think of that? I believe it. I believe it. It's Christ in me. It's Christ in you. Just awaken to it. Just awaken to it, brothers and sisters. Don't grow weary. We're in the final stretch. Praise God. It can't be long one way or another. Triumph. Even in an appendectomy, brother. Triumph. Amen. Praise God. I know the Lord's working. So here he goes. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So we're always triumphing in every place. I love that. So Paul was speaking of, you know, he didn't have rest here. He may have felt like he was dealing with the beast there at Ephesus, and he was despairing of his life over here, and in Macedonia they didn't treat him well, and at the end all in Asia had forsaken him, and there he was in that jail. But you know what he was learning right there? That the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. This is wonderful. This savor is speaking of an aroma here. This is back in the Roman times. In Rome, what would happen when the great generals would come in after a battle? They would march triumphantly right down the street. And everybody would get out, and I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of people. They would get out there, and they would be throwing the petals, and you'd see that in the movies and different things, very similar to that. And that general would be walking out there, and in every case, they would bring out the same ointments and different and spices, that there would be that same aroma. People would be in their homes. They didn't even have to hear it, because they would start smelling it before it came. And they would come out of their homes, and they knew what was going on. Here would come the general, and here would become the spoils of the war. He would have the prisoners with him. And this is what he was bringing through. And this is so precious, because people can think of this in a lot of ways. And I heard it this way one time is, well, the Lord's talking about, yes, there's going to be ones that will accept the gospel, and they'll be very happy. And then there'll be ones that don't accept the gospel, and those be like the prisoners that go to damnation. I'm thinking, well, that's okay. But I love to think of it this way, as the Word of God, I think, so sweetly says it here. The savor is Christ, again, in them that are saved and in them that perish. This is Christ Jesus. He's our general. And praise God, he's the general of Paul. And as Paul said so clearly, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he is a sweet savor to God. Just as that was a sweet savor in a sense to that general bringing in those prisoners, that was his savor because that was his spoil. Praise God. I want to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ and to be a sweet savor to God. And you know what? It's always and it's in every place. Now, can you trust God for that tonight? Every place, maybe, as some of the brothers are in here, and maybe some sisters as well, too. How about the place of unemployment? How about the place of I'm not in health? How about the place of my kids seem to be grown and maybe they're not following the Lord like I would want them to see them? He's got an appointed place for you, brothers and sisters. And in faith, as Paul is saying here, Lord, don't let me look at circumstance. Don't let me look at the things and entangle myself in the things of this world. I want to be a wonderful warrior. I want to fight that good fight. Praise God. And I want to know that always and in every place, I'm a sweet savor to God. Isn't that wonderful? You've heard that term, smelling like a rose. Shoot, that rose doesn't smell anything like you can smell to Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, 16. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. So again, this gospel is so wonderful. It brings life. This is my life. And I believe you wouldn't be coming to a Bible study if it really wasn't your life too. Doesn't the Word of God just make you happy? I mean, it just makes me so happy. It gives me rest. It gives me peace. It gives me purpose. Whenever I start to question, I go to the Word of God and it lets me know exactly what I need to know. Always on time. Understand exactly what I'm going to face in this life. Really? I'm going to face trial. I'm going to be pressed out of measure. I'm going to despair of my own life. And the reason is because I want to win Christ Jesus. Not the reward of, in a sense, as we talked about on Sunday, praise God for a mansion, praise God for streets of gold. But I got a chance to win Him. The one who loved me so. The one who tells me that I am my beloved's and His desires toward me. Those are some pretty important words. I think that's about everything. But then on the other hand, the savor of death unto death. Let me tell you something. You reject this gospel and it will bring death. See, God is going to justify His Son in everything. Everything. He's going to justify Him with the bride because it wasn't good for man to live alone. Whether it was the first man, Adam, or whether it was our wonderful Christ. But He's also going to be justified there in the lake of fire. Absolutely. There's justice done with those that have broken what should not have been broken. Because God sent His Son to die for all men. He's not a respecter of person. It's so simple. He that believeth in me has that everlasting life. And He will justify His Son in that. People sometimes wonder, even Christians, well, why would God have this lake of fire? Justice is going to be done. It has to be that way. God forbid anyone that would ever have to go that way. But there is a purpose in it. And it is, again, to justify that wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we are not as many, finally here in verse 17, which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. This is a sweet thing to close on here. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. And boy, what a day we're in today. The majority are corrupting the Word of God. They're doing it for gain. They're doing it for numbers. They're doing it for wealth. They're doing it for fanfare. But Brother Paul said, we're not of those that are of many doing that. No. We're the few. Brother Copley brings out Proverbs 30:26, where it talks about the feeble folk. There's few here that are truly going on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that really are running for Christ my prize, the mark of the high calling. But as of sincerity, he says, this is who we are. As we read there back in chapter 1, in verse 12, if you remember a couple weeks back, the godly sincerity speaks of putting your confidence in God. It's in nothing else but Jesus alone. So as the sincerity, our confidence is in God. But as of God, they were sent of God because they speak of God. They speak in truth. In the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And I thank God again for that wonderful note from Brother Hill, where he would speak of sincerity. That word sincere, it means clear to the light. And praise God, if alive, I think of this. If my life may be so transparent that all you would see is Jesus. How about you? Christ in me. It's all throughout the Word of God. And so precious that, again, that Brother Paul, the cold cup of water was coming for this brother. See, don't give up on one another, brothers and sisters. You just never know. Stay in prayer. Be fervent in prayer. That's that fighting the good fight. That's on your knees. It's not speaking my mind. It's not proving that I was right. It's not trying to come back to you and you think I've maybe done something this way or that. I don't need to defend myself. Christ Jesus defends me. Christ Jesus defends you. Amen? Let's stand and be dismissed.